There is a children's book that's really popular. And I don't know if any parents are going to agree with me on this one, but it's a big hit with kids in my home. Maybe your kids have read it. It's this book. It's very well illustrated. It's about a zookeeper who takes care of a bunch of animals during the day. And it's a cute book. I think it's called Goodnight Gorilla. Okay? All right, parents are giving me amens. This is good. So here we go. It's about what happens when a zookeeper who works hard during the day, and he's a zookeeper, so he keeps the zoo, and it's very illustrated. He walks past the cages, he feeds the monkeys, he talks to the lion. And as he's doing that, this children's book is really cute. My kids love it. It's a goodnight book. It's a bedtime routine book for us. It's all about what happens when the zookeeper wants to go to bed. So he walks around the zoo, and apparently he lives close to the zoo, and he walks past the monkeys, right? And he says, "Good night, monkeys." And he walks past, and he sees the lion, and he says, "Good night, lion." And he kind of walks past. And the college students have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about right now. But stick with me, okay? He says good night to animals. Get it? Okay. And one by one, as he walks through the zoo, the animals get out of their cages, and they start to follow him. And this is, of course, why the book is cute. So he's walking, and he doesn't realize, or maybe he does realize, that there's a huge like pack or herd of animals that are just walking with him. So he walks back to his house, and in tow, there's the lion, the giraffe, the elephant, the monkey, right, everything. And he's getting ready for bed, and the lion and the giraffe and the monkey, right? Kids love this. Okay. And he's brushing his teeth. Eventually, he gets into bed, and he and his wife say goodnight. And as he says goodnight to his wife, in the bedroom, there's a whole zoo. And all the animals yell in chorus, goodnight. And that's when my kids usually say goodnight. And the wife realizes this and gets out of bed and says, "Come on, animals. Time to go back to the zoo." Big hit in the Roy's household. I think it's a parody of children climbing into bed with you at night. You know, your gorillas and your monkeys that come into bed. But let me tell you, the point of that really rings true. This poor zookeeper, all he wants to do is leave his job and go home. This poor guy, all he wants to do is have a good night's sleep with his family. And all these pesky animals keep following him home. Wonderful picture of the passage we are going to read tonight, this morning, today. Because Christianity is a lot like that. The zookeeper, the poor guy, he doesn't just have a day job. He doesn't go and feed animals and come home. As a matter of fact, it's cute because his animals always follow him home, and I would suggest to you that authentic, robust, biblical, historical Christianity is a lot like that. What we're going to see, we're in a little book in the New Testament called Titus, and what we're going to see, as Paul writes, we're in the middle of the book, and he says, "Do you know that transformed living, do you know that authentic doctrine, it always follows you home?" It's kind of annoying. It goes into your private life. It sinks into that. It's not really a day job. It's more like the zookeeper in Goodnight Gorilla. It's really not a private thing. As a matter of fact, being a disciple of Jesus is something that starts to show up if it's authentic, and it gets worked out in every part of your life, such that even the home is not off limits for God, if you're walking and living in sound doctrine. That's what we're going to see. Would you pick up and read? We're in the Titus chapter 2. It'll also be on the screen. But verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 11. "But as for you," writes the Apostle Paul, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." Here he goes. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is God's word. And I am fully aware of how culturally insensitive this passage might seem. But this is God's word, and maybe you noticed how pointedly it gives instructions on what it looks like when your household, private life, inside the church and home is affected by Jesus, and you're inclined to read this, at least culturally, the Western postmodern church has, and say, that's good for them. I don't think this applies to me, but it does. Because realize that the Apostle Paul just finished saying in Titus chapter 1, if you glance back in your Bibles, he just finished saying in 1 verse 11 that false teaching upsets households. That's one of the things that happens when you teach falsehood. And in our passage, what he's doing, as the logic of Titus continues, Paul is showing you, or he is demonstrating, how the gospel right sets households. At first, he shows the destructiveness of false teaching, the destructive power of that. It upsets your household. It will turn your home upside down. But the gospel of Jesus, sound teaching, it starts to follow you home like an animal, a good animal. And there are three things you'll see on your sheets. They'll be on the screen. How does sound teaching affect you and follow you into your home? Three ways. Number one, the first thing, I'm just walking through this text, is the treasure of sound doctrine. It helps you treasure sound doctrine. That's right from verse 1. Let's just take it from the top. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We should press pause. Just consider verse 1 for a minute. The first word in it is but. And we've talked about this before, but the word but in common language is a word that implies a contrast. It's an interruption. It's a turn in another direction, okay? False teachers are like this, Titus. That's what chapter 1's about. And then he goes, but, Titus, you should be like this. That's what but means. Contrast time, let me show you what Christians walk like. But as for you, that phrase in verse 1, it's one of Paul's favorite ways to address younger men in his life. He goes, but as for you, Timothy, right? It's an attention getter. It's a biblical bold font. He does the same thing here to Titus. He says, but as for you, Titus, it's a literary spotlight. We could say a number of other things, but after what comes after a but for you is important. Here it is. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's a command. That's a mandate. That's a how the gospel follows you home kind of thing, because that word sound, he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That word sound, in the Greek language, it really means healthy. That's what he's saying. The Greek word that he's using, I believe, is hygienos. Synonyms to it would be things like wholesome, fit, or you could just say healthy. Teach what accords with wholesome, healthy, fit doctrine. Hygienos. You know what that word means, because we have a parallel English word. It's called hygiene. And Paul's writing to this man, Titus, and saying, Titus, here's how you should, this is what should happen in your house, is good hygiene. And it's not the hygiene of regular showers, it's a hygiene of regular doctrine. It's a hygiene of something called sound biblical instruction. If you want to write it on your sheet, here's a way to summarize what verse 1 may be saying. Paul is exhorting Titus and us through faith. Good teaching is essential to your health. That's the charge from verse 1. He is saying good teaching, biblical instruction, it is essential to your health as a believer. When I was a freshman in college, everyone's bracing themselves because these stories are just... Yeah, I remember I had a lot of embarrassing habits. I did, and I'm so glad there were no smartphones back then, because there would be more evidence of such. But there weren't, they didn't exist. But one particular sad sort of confession-type moment for me, habit, is, here it is. My freshman year in college, I don't really remember changing the sheets on my bed ever. There I said it, okay? It could have been a whole year. I'm not sure. And if my mother finds this recording, there it is. Okay. I guess I knew I was supposed to do it, but you know, you're a freshman in college. You don't really care. And it got kind of bad, such that people were, you know, saying, you should really do that, Dave, right? All the guys are thinking, you're supposed to change your, you're supposed to change your sheets on your bed. At one point, someone came over, a friend from another guy came over to study with me for some test, and he's like, Dave, are those like body marks on the bed? This is getting out of control. It's the end of the year. And after a while, true story, close to the end of the year, you know what happened, right? Started to get sick. I really, legitimately racked my brain. I couldn't figure out why. I hardly am ever sick. I don't know why I'm so sick. And someone suggested to me, Dave, I think because there's this fundamental hygiene thing that's kind of off in your life. And eventually I changed the sheets and figured out how to work the laundry machine, and everything was happy. You know, unfortunately, there are a number of Christians who live the same way, right? In the name of convenience, there's a forgotten, fundamental hygiene thing that's wrong. And it's called sound doctrine. And let me tell you, you're in a culture that really downplays doctrine right now. It doesn't really matter what you think. We've talked about this. But if you are not guarded by sound doctrine, your life will start to stink. I've seen it. More important than brushing your teeth, Titus. More important than regular showers, kid. Live differently, West Valley, by bathing yourself in right doctrine and teaching. And just like when your kids are playing outside and they come back in and you go, yikes, and you scrub them. Doctrine does the same thing to false teaching that I'm sure this week has assaulted your soul. As a campus minister, as a pastor, as a church leader, regularly, you know what youth group kids say when they come to college, right? Pretty disturbing pattern. Here's what they say. I love fellowship. I love hanging out. I love the idea of being a church and stuff, but here's my problem. I'm really not into this Bible study thing. I think you guys take the word a little too seriously. That's a quote. And I appreciate where that comes from. Usually it comes from the fact that there's no whipped cream in Bible study, so it's not fun or something, right? But if that happens, and if you come to a church and say, and it's all about, well, what do we have programs for you? Is this really a fun thing? Is that's the center of it? Your first thought should be bad hygiene. Bad hygiene. Look at the top of your sheet. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Those who do away with Christian doctrine are, whether they are aware of it or not, the worst enemies of Christian living. The coals of orthodoxy are necessary to the fire of piety. Do you hear what Spurgeon is saying? He's saying, do you know doctrine is a treasure? Do you know being taught well is something you should celebrate if it's in line with the scriptures? And if you want the fire of piety in your life, holiness, transformed living, godliness, awesome fellowship, if you want the fire to burn bright in your life, it needs to run on something, and it's called orthodoxy. So how do you apply a verse like verse 1, if this is what he's saying, have good hygiene, church, here's what I want to suggest. And maybe you want to write this down. It's not on your outlines, but I feel very strongly from Titus chapter 2. I'm persuaded that as a church, we should be very careful what you let take the place of participating with your church on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. You should be very careful what you let take the place of regular worship and instruction with God's people on the Lord's Day. I could say it a third time, but I think you understand what I'm saying. In the name of convenience, it is easy to short-circuit the process of being taught from God's word and being in fellowship with God's people. And it's very easy to do that because, well, our kids want to do this. And that's great. And if you fall into that camp, here's my question. Have you thought about your grandchildren and the patterns that will be passed to them if sound doctrine is not a treasure that you post guard and say, this is worth fighting for? It's a treasure of sound doctrine. It's how the gospel follows you home. That's the first thing. The second thing on your sheet is this. First is the treasure of sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul moves on. Now he gives us the picture of sound living. That's the second thing. You see it there. The treasure of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is important. It should affect you that way. But the picture of sound living. Let's move on. Verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Press pause. So, did you see what happened? How Paul has shifted gears. He's transitioned from sound doctrine in general to highlighting specific behavior. And it's time to get uncomfortable in your seat because there's something here for you. Sound doctrine is always backed up by sound living. It's all throughout this book of Titus. It's kind of annoying, okay? There are four snapshots you'll see on your sheet of what happens in a healthy home, in a healthy church, when doctrine is upheld, when good hygiene happens. How do you know if you're practicing good hygiene? Your life doesn't smell like that. Your life smells like this. Here it is. You want to write it in? Older men, number one, live with sobriety. That's what he just said. In a sound doctrine lived out culture, older men live with sobriety. He just said that right in verse 2. You ever been driving and struggle to fall asleep at the wheel? You know that experience? Need to stay awake, need to stay... Okay. There's a similar thing that happens in our culture with age, the Apostle Paul may argue. And you've probably seen it, but it goes a little bit like this. You're older, so you say, yeah, I've seen that before. Been a part of that church before. I've seen a pastoral transition happen before. Yep, I know what that's like. And the fact that you've seen it before, it goes yawn. And the older you get, the more cynical you become. Normal cultural phenomenon. And Paul is saying, older men, if sound doctrine is upheld, you live differently. You don't grow more cynical in your old age. You don't despise your age, or you don't grow timid because of your age. Seen it before is not a negative. It means that they have a steadfast sobriety. That's what older men are called to, a steadfast vibrancy and that walks with dignity. Or like an older man friend of mine says, just because my birthday candles cost more than my birthday cake doesn't mean I don't have a role in serving my church. And I would say, amen. Older men live with sobriety. It's a part of sound living. Number two, we're going to fly through these. They're quick snapshots, and we could do a sermon on each, but we're not going to. Second one is this. Women are mentored and guarded. That's another evidence of sound doctrine. How do women live, and are they in mentoring, or are they being guarded from the regular pitfalls, the temptations that women seem to face in the church? Women are mentored and guarded. I took a psychology class in college, and it was just an intro psych class. And I don't know if this is your experience, if you've taken one. Because you're like a peon in the psychology world, they make you participate in other psychological tests, right? So all the people who are psychology majors, they love when freshmen and other people take psych classes because they make you be their guinea pigs, okay? So I was a guinea pig once in a psych test. And I don't remember what on earth they were testing, but it was like there was something, or there were buttons to press or something like that, and the bottom line is there was a really, really red, shiny button, and they said, Dave, whatever you do, you know where this is going, don't press that one, okay? Something to that effect. And I am sitting there, and it is a fantastically shiny red button. And let me tell you, it took almost everything in me to not go there as I'm writing this, as I'm pressing other things. And I don't know if that's what the psych test was about. They don't actually tell you. But they plop a large temptation in front of you and say, don't do it. That's what's going on here. See, Paul is saying to Titus, let me unmask strong temptations that older women and younger women will likely face in the church. Don't do it, by virtue of saying, don't do it. See it? I know that. Don't do that. That's what he's putting in front of you. And one of them certainly may be to feel undervalued. People read the Bible and they say, man, it's so guy-centric. And I've heard women say that to me. I've been asked that in Q&A sessions on secular college campuses before. Perhaps women feel undervalued or irrelevant. That's what we would guess. But Paul makes sure to say, what about slandering and drinking? The fact that he has to say not that means he's trying to unmask a large red button temptation for older women in the church. Men are called to the office of elder and preaching. What is left for women? Man, this is it's a temptation to feel undervalued, which I think is why this passage, it is such a fantastic, precious passage that the church needs to preach. Women, oh, do you know God's plan for you is to participate in the very fabric of training and teaching of church life? It's here, not up front teaching on holding office and leading from the but relational, day-to-day teaching, training, instruction. The church needs women. Verse 4. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Wow, that's not saying young women have to have kids to be godly. Can I just clarify this? That's not saying that. That is not saying that young women can't have a job or can't have ambition. That is not what this passage is saying. It is saying that a woman who is young, who has kids, chances are there's going to be a great temptation for her to either want to be idle at home or to want to be busy outside of the home. And Paul comes along and says, a church that upholds sound doctrine, that woman is guarded. She's bathed and she's protected by older women who come alongside her and train her not to be idle at home but or to desire to be busy outside of the home, but to say, God has given you that precious gift of children, so choose to be busy at home. That's what this is saying. Young women, do you have an older woman who can speak into your life? Seems to indicate here that sound doctrine, he's not talking cultural, he's talking sound doctrine, evidences itself by that desire. Older women, do you have a young woman who you pursue? Is sound doctrine lived out? Do you know you have a role in the church? Older men live with sobriety. Women are mentored and guarded. Number 3, young men choose self-control. We could talk about this one all day. That is an evidence of healthy teaching and doctrine happening in the home. Verse 6, here it is. Likewise, similarly, urge younger men to be self-controlled. And he goes on, show yourself, he's speaking to Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I think there's some humor in this passage. I don't know if it's because I'm a nerd. Maybe you see it as well. All these groups of people, all these instructions given, long list of things to work on. Older men like women, younger women, old, long lists. Here he gets to young men. What about young men, Paul? I'm a young man. And Titus, reading this, would say, I'm kind of a young man. We have a church full of young men. What's the long list for young men? And he goes, young men, self-control, period. That's the humor that I didn't think you'd get right there. And I don't think Paul's saying young men should ignore mentoring. He's not saying that. He's not saying young men should not be sober-minded, only for older. No, because elsewhere, actually, he explicitly says that. He's saying that the church, friends, should recognize that for some reason, a persistent area of struggle for young men is in the area of self-control, is it not? How many times have you heard it? I get so mad when that happens. I can't stand that person. My wife should respect me more than she does. Really? Young men, for some reason, are so eager or perhaps yet to make their mark on the world that they are particularly rattled when the world doesn't function according to their plans. Which, by the way, is never. And Paul tells Titus, listen, set them an example. Set them an example of self-control. Uphold that and praise that and showcase that as sound doctrine. Self-control, I think it happens corporately when young men have examples of it. Young men who struggle with anger who are here today. Have you ever thought about self-control as good hygiene? Have you ever thought about the effects of your anger on other people? Could be that your life stinks because doctrine hasn't worked its way into a transformed living where you have self-control. Friends, choose to put it on and choose to model your life after people who have it. Young men, choose self-control. If you are choosing lust or anger or what it may be, overeating, I don't know, today, choose self-control. Older men live with sobriety, it seems. Young or old women are guarded and mentored. Young men choose self-control. Last thing is this, and I am sorry we're not going deeper and richer into each of these, but the last thing is this, submissiveness is cherished. That's the fourth thing. That's the fourth picture. That's the fourth snapshot of sound living, sound doctrine working its way into sound living. Submissiveness, this thing called submissiveness, it's cherished. It's in verse 9. Slaves, see, he moves on to another people group. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I don't know anything about interior decorating or design or fashion. And I really mean nothing, okay? But apparently, people who know design and fashion and stuff, they will tell you that apparently some things go with other things, and some colors can bring out the beauty of other colors. Something like that. I don't really know anything about that. But apparently, that's possible. And if that rattles you or resonates with you, Paul is saying, listen, slaves can draw attention. They can adorn. They can bring out the amazingness of the gospel of Jesus like other people cannot. They adorn it. They bring it out. They beautify it through this thing called submissiveness. Wow. Slaves, Paul is not talking about racial oppression when he writes the word slave. Here, likely I would agree with this, as do many scholars who would think that he is talking about someone who is economically dependent on another. So you catch where this is going. By using the word slaves, a cultural translation for us would likely be employees. So get this, employees. People who work for another because of their economic situation. Do you know that you can make Jesus look sweet by your submissive spirit? That's what he's saying. Submissiveness. Do you know that it's a way that you can uphold sound doctrine? And if you have a passion for people coming to know Jesus, instead of arguing, instead of being out for your own profit, people can realize, man, this guy must have a different king. He must serve somebody else. Even if he is unjustly treated, he doesn't seem to be in this for him, for his own. People can realize that you have a different Lord. Do you see how Paul says you need to take the gospel home? It's impossible to not see yourself in this. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and in case we missed anybody else, employees of other people. Here's my question. How is it going bringing the gospel to bear in your home? How is that happening? Is that working out? Ask your spouse. If people were to examine your household and perhaps our church, would they see Jesus in these ways? If it isn't that, it's probably an opportunity to repent. Some of you, I know, let me speak very bluntly. Young men, you need to practice self-control in your house. Ever heard the phrase, they made me so angry? just consider that phrase for a moment and let's just debunk that lie. No, no one made you angry. According to the Bible, you chose to get angry. Older women, please, you need to see yourselves as perhaps more essential to the mission of the church and to consider your words as a precious currency that can train other women rather than gossip or slander. That brings honor and glory to Jesus. Let me press this one more way. If you are employed, have you ever thought about bringing beauty to the gospel of Jesus by choosing to not argue? And so that people would say, wow, I have nothing bad to say about you. That is the picture. That's the four snapshot photo album picture of sound doctrine lived out, of the picture of sound living. Very likely, in a passage like this, that's a list passage, I often feel like I'm in a boxing ring with the Apostle Paul, and he is winning. Because I think an appropriate response of the church is, Lord, have mercy on us for the ways we have not been this, for the ways our lives have started to smell because of the lack of sound living in our lives, which is why Paul, the master author here, has built in verse 11 and a closing point for us to go to the Lord with. You see it on your sheet. He closes by squaring us on the person behind our salvation. So he talks about this treasure of sound doctrine. It's amazing. It's important. Guard it. Treasure it in your home. Pass it to your children and your grandchildren. Teach them that doctrine matters. He gives us a picture of an evidence of what that's like when it's lived out. But look at how he ends. He gives us an ending, our reason statement, an engine room talking about the person behind our salvation in verse 11. That's why we read it. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. You see that word for? It means because. And it's a literary hinge. It's an amazingly crucial word. It's saying all this godly behavior, it's fueled by knowledge of a person. And look at the way he wrote it. We'll get more into this next week, because this is our text for next week that I'm spilling into. He's saying God's grace. So who's that talking about? Okay, God the Father, God. First member of the Trinity. And he's saying, but God's grace has showed up. It has appeared. How did God show up? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the fact that God looks and he did not stand afar from you, but he drew near to you, and that Jesus Christ came and he lived with integrity. Jesus grew and he didn't grow cynical. He was sober-minded. He was dignified. He was steadfast. He was reverent. He was not slanderous. He was not enslaved to wine. He trained younger men to be pure, and he honored and served the women in his life. Jesus was self-controlled. Jesus was self-controlled, and he was a model of good works, integrity, dignity. Yet, he was condemned, and the only explanation for the first time ever that sound doctrine was lived out, yet it was condemned. And Jesus' life stunk, and people wagged their heads at him. Because, like a lamb to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. He submitted to his heavenly Father. He's the picture of submission, which is why the cross is a beautiful thing. It adorns the grace of God. And he didn't argue with the people that killed him. That's verse 11, and that's the for. That's the because. That's the reason why you today are called to do it. That's why. Because you are saved. You are saved. You are saved. So it's time to act like you're saved. That's the core doctrine. And that's the reason why you can leave here today and not feel beat up or, man, what's wrong with me? Or feel the need to grovel. But you can say today, time to live out sound doctrine. Today, there's a power unleashed into your life to begin to practice these things in your home. Would we be the church that delights to do them, even today, while we celebrate over life? That's the person behind your salvation. If you do not know him, would you call on him and ask to be saved so that you can live in a healthy, hygiene way. Let's pray. God, we bow before you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your church. Would you help us, dear Lord, to guard instruction and teaching, to see it as precious treasure, to set patterns in our home that esteem your word and the work of your Son, that it would be like gold, like precious silver, that God, our children would pick up from us where delight and joy is found, and our grandchildren after us would guard and treasure sound doctrine. I pray we would set those patterns today. God, I pray that the work of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, that you, the sober-minded, self-controlled, holy one, came and lived like we should have and died in our place. Would you see that? Would you melt our hearts afresh? And would you give us a fresh commitment today to live out sound doctrine and the gospel, that we would take it home? We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we close in song?